together. Let's welcome Pastor. Let's stand and welcome him. Come on, let's give him thanks and appreciation.
Lord, we want to see you doing new things in our lives, in your church. So we ask that you speak to a word to us this morning that will be like a trigger for those new things, so that we move ahead in your purposes together, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Well, it's good to be back here with you again. Now, about this time in September, it's really the beginning of the church's year, isn't it? The cycle. Every church experiences this after the summer and the holiday period, and everybody comes back to school, back to work. And it's always like a new beginning. And in this coming year, we want God to do something new. Because it doesn't matter how good last year was, you don't want the coming year to be the same. Because actually, if the coming year was the same, you've lost ground and not gained ground in God. So this raises the interesting question, how do we get God to do something new? So I'm going to tell you the answer to that. Is that all right? We've said some great things this morning as we've been worshiping. There have been some great words sung and said prophetically. But, you know, we can sing these things, but what actually counts is whether they happen. It's nice to say, God, lift us higher, but actually what we want is to be lifted higher. It's a great sentiment, but what we want is the event. So we have to see, well, what is it that God needs to do in our lives to lift us higher, both personally and as a church? And I just use that as an example, but it was true of several other things that were said. How do we focus on Jesus? What does it mean to be focused on Jesus? It's obviously the right thing to do because the scripture says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. But how do we do that? What does it mean? How is it outworked in practice? Now, I can tell you the answer to these questions. But even knowing the answer isn't the same as doing it. Because even when you know the answer, you've still got to do it in order to move into something new with God. So this is like an opportunity to state what God wants to do in us in these coming weeks and months. So that by Christmas time, we're in a new place with God. We like things to happen overnight. We'd like God to just do something and suddenly we're in a different place with him. And God can do that kind of thing, but he doesn't like to do it too often because he knows the only things that last are the things that come out of the way in which he works deeply in us. Sudden things end suddenly. They end as suddenly as they began. But when God works something in our lives in a deep way, they last. Amen. And what we want is not just something new from God that is like a new experience, but we want something new that is going to last.
Amen. Yes, Lord.
You know, our vision, what we pray and believe for in Kingdom Faith, is revival that will last for a generation. Because if we are going to see God impact this nation and change this nation in any significant way, it's going to take a whole generation. Now, a generation in Scripture is 40 years. And we're actually in a very interesting time of transition. I'm not going to talk a lot about this, but we've just had our annual staff team conference, which is not really a conference. It's a time of waiting on God, meeting with God. It's been a very, very powerful time this past week. God is doing something new in us, which means that something new is going to happen in Kingdom Faith. Somebody could have said hallelujah, but you'll have other chances later on. The important thing is that, you see, back in 1970, when the revival happened in my church in Luton, it kick-started, it was part of something that God began in this nation. And it impacted the whole, well, many, many nations, especially the English-speaking world, wherever the English language, what was, in those days, what happened in Luton, I could go anywhere in the world and people knew what had happened in that church. And people would come from New Zealand, Australia, the other side of the globe, just to see what God was doing there. Because at that time, this was something very new. There wasn't a move of the Spirit in the churches like we've become accustomed to now. And that put me into a position where when I began to travel internationally and so on, of a kind of leadership, not of a charismatic movement, this was something much more profound than just that, but of a new move of the Spirit that has lasted for a generation. Now, in that time, the face of the church has changed remarkably. You just wouldn't, there's no point in me trying to describe it because it's history now, but you wouldn't be able to believe how dead and dry really the church was or the churches were 40 years ago. Now there's been quite a revolution in the church. There's still a lot of dead, dry churches, aren't there? But there's a lot of good live churches. There's a lot of moves of the Spirit happening in many nations all over the world. And that wasn't happening in the same way 40 years ago. But now God has started something new. And Pastor Clive is sort of taking up the reins because the 40 years will be up next year. And God has been talking about a new generation now emerging that is going to, just as my generation impacted the church, this generation is going to impact the world. And we're going to see a move of the Spirit now that is going to challenge and confront the nations with the gospel. The church needed to be confronted with the gospel first, but now the nations need to be confronted with the gospel. And only God can do that. Only God can sort of give us the positions and places of influence and where our voices will be heard and where they'll be listened to. And not just dismissed as a load of religious freaks. And that means that God is going to back up what he says with power. We are going to see the power of God, just as in the ministry of Jesus, in the apostolic church that we read about in the Acts of the Apostles, there's got to be something new that will make the world sit up and take notice. So that process has to begin in us. There's a sense in which God has been preparing the way for that for some time, especially within Kingdom Faith, and not only in Kingdom Faith, in other places too. But, you know, we've got to make sure our house is in order. We've got to focus on what God is calling us to do. Are you all with me so far? This is just sort of setting the context for what God wants to say. So we need God to do a new thing, not just because we want him to do a new thing. Not just because it would be great for something fresh to happen in the church. But because he needs to do a new thing in order to enable us to fulfill his purpose to impact the world with the gospel. I mean, if such a move was happening now, well, this place would be too small for us to meet, wouldn't it? It's not actually about numbers. It's not about numbers. It's about a move of God that can be planted everywhere. And life and revival breaks out. It's transportable. It's not just, well, around this place we can see great blessing because there's a great anointing here and everybody comes to that place. It's not about that. It's about God doing something that can be planted out anywhere and everywhere, and something new will break out as a result. Amen. So as God impacts our lives, I mean, some people are being sent out from here all the time, aren't they, as they are from Horsham. But, you know, we could be sent out to start strategic things in coming years. Some of you would never guess how God could use you. But anyway, don't let's jump ahead of ourselves. What does God need to do now? Have you ever known an addict who has turned to Christ? Now, it's very interesting. I've known people, hardened heroin addicts, turn to Christ and be immediately delivered of their addiction. No cold turkey, no process of being set free. They are immediately free. I've known the same of alcoholics. Immediately they are set free. Never touch another drop, never want to. But I've also come across people that were addicts who, in quotes, have given their lives to Jesus, and for months or years after are still fighting addiction or alcohol. Now, let me put it at another level. I've known people that have been in a life of real sin, worldliness, ungodliness. And when they've come to Christ, there's been such a transformation of their life, they're not only forgiven their sins, but they're delivered from the power of sin and separate themselves from the worldly lifestyle that they lived before. But I've known many others that had a life of sin, and even though they are ostensibly Christians, they flirt with sin. They find that there is constant temptation to go back to their former way of life. And very often they do, and then they have to get themselves sorted out again. You hearing what I'm saying? Why should there be these differences? I mean, after all, is God sort of sitting on his throne saying, well, I'll deliver that one completely, but not that one? No, it's not that at all. It's that those that are delivered immediately have been regenerated. They have been born again. They have a new life. Oh, but what about the others? They would call themselves Christians. Well, are they living a new life? You see, the scripture is very clear. If you've been given a new life, you live a new life. The old has gone. The person you were is dead, buried, and finished with. So there are some people, whether it was sin, whether it was addiction, whether it was alcoholism, whatever it was, have given their lives to Jesus, but they haven't repented. You see, what is repentance? An addict, a sinner, an alcoholic can come to the point where he is sorry that he is an addict or a sinner or an alcoholic. Well, being sorry that you are is not repentance. Just because somebody's come to the point of wishing that he wasn't what he's become doesn't change his life. That's not repentance. In fact, the scripture says that godly sorrow, not just feeling sorry that you've come to something that you wish you hadn't been in, but godly sorrow leads to repentance. But it isn't the repentance. So even godly sorrow isn't repentance. Even when God convicts someone of what a mess they've got their lives into, that's not repentance. Now, when Jesus began his ministry, He made a statement that really is absolutely key. It's crucial to the whole understanding of the gospel and how the gospel is to be communicated. And he said, the time has come. The kingdom of God is at hand or within your reach. Repent and believe the good news. Now, you want to go higher with God, yes? Well, in Scripture, who does God raise up? The humble. He doesn't raise up those who say, Lord, raise us higher. He waits till he sees the humility, then he raises us up. Hello? We can be full of all these good ideas, so what's the relationship between repentance and humility? Well, repentance is a way of life. The mistake many Christians make is they think that repentance is something you do at the beginning of your Christian life and you can forget it because you've done it. But repentance really means to have turned away from sin, from the past, from darkness, but you have turned to the light, to Christ, to God. So why do you see the difference in some sinners come to the Lord and completely set free, some alcoholics and addicts? Because they've come to a genuine repentance. They're not just sorry for their sin. They're not actually just full of self-pity. But something has happened inside of them which has caused them to make the decision to turn away from what they have been. Now, you can only make that decision if that's what you want. Why do many people that have been in sin or alcoholism or addiction falter and turn back? Because actually they never really wanted to be free. They knew they ought to want to. They knew they needed to be, but knowing you need to be free is not the same as wanting to be free. Now, we can know that we need something new in God. We need to be lifted to a higher level. We need God to do something fresh. But that's not the same as letting God do in us what is needed so that that can happen. You see, to God's best purposes, there are no shortcuts. We want the shortcuts. We want the easy path. Now, the problem is that we've become traditional. You see, if you come here on a Sunday morning and you know more or less what is going to happen, that's because you become traditional. Not the traditions that other churches are in, but, you know, we can form our own tradition. You see, there are people who can say, yes, I believe the word of God. Yes, I'm evangelical, I'm charismatic, I'm Pentecostal. But what they've done is they've formed a lifestyle which they find is acceptable for the level at which they want to live. Are you breathing? It doesn't actually line up with the word of God in a whole lot of ways, but they say, well, I'm evangelical. Why? Because they believe in evangelical principles. They believe in the principles of the Holy Spirit, if they're charismatic or Pentecostal. But that doesn't matter. That doesn't mean you see the Spirit moving with freedom in their lives. It doesn't mean that they're living an evangelical lifestyle, a Word of God lifestyle, a truth lifestyle. So we can easily get fooled into thinking we're further on in the purposes of God than we really are. Because we've got the outward form and we do the right kind of things and we have a nice bit of worship and yes, the presence of God is around and you know. If we want God to do more, there's something more he has to do in us. Now, Pastor Les said when we were worshiping, let's get our focus on Jesus. Right, okay. Why? Why should Pastor Les or anyone tell you to put your focus on Jesus? Well, that would only make sense if your focus at that moment wasn't on Jesus. But what is God's purpose for our focus to be on Jesus all the time, not just when we're worshiping? Or not when somebody in the middle of the worship tells us to focus on Jesus? Where is our focus if it isn't on Jesus? If it isn't on Jesus, it's on something else. Are you breathing still? Now, Paul makes a very interesting statement, just three words. Christ is all. He says, Christ is all, and then when he's writing to the church, and is in all. Is in all of you. But let's just take this statement for a moment. Christ is all. Now, that's a statement of truth. Whether he's all to you or not, that's not what it's about. First and foremost, it's a statement of truth about Jesus Christ. Christ is all. Christ is the creator. Through him all things were made. Christ is the redeemer. Christ is the savior. Christ is the healer. Christ is the provider. Christ is the way. Christ is the truth. Christ is the life. Christ is the bread of life. Christ is the resurrection. Christ is your righteousness. Christ is your holiness. Christ is your redemption. Everything is Christ. Christ is all. Now, if Christ is all, we don't need to add anything to Christ. Our faith isn't in Christ and worship, or Christ and prayer, or Christ and my spiritual life, Christ and my walk. No, my faith is in Christ because Christ is all. Okay, so if Christ is all, then I have to ask the question, is he all in my life? Now, theoretically, all of us would say, yes, but I'm talking about reality, not theory. Is Christ all in my life? Very interesting question. Because when you begin to consider it and actually look at what you do with your life, you realize that he's not. He is all, but he's not necessarily all in our lives. We could say he's the most important, but that's not saying he's all. We can say, well, I want to do the will of God with my life, but that doesn't mean he's all. Because actually, how far he is all depends on how much he can use us. You see, you want to be used more by God? Well, then let Christ be your all in a fuller way than he is now. Am I making sense to you? Now, Jesus is beautiful, isn't he? Are you beautiful in the eyes of Jesus? Another interesting question. Do you know you only get the right answers spiritually when you ask the right questions? So, are you beautiful in his eyes? Well, now this poses another question. What is beautiful to God? You see, he does not look on the outward appearance, so it's got nothing to do with how handsome I am. That's just my faith statement. You can take it as you take it as you will. It's got nothing to do with outward appearance. What is beautiful to Jesus? Well, it has to be based on the nature of the heart, doesn't it? A pure heart is beautiful to God. An obedient life is beautiful to God. Earlier in the year, Caroline and I went just for sort of 48 hours. We'd had hardly any time off for several weeks, and we just went into the New Forest and stayed for a couple of nights there. And it was very, very beautiful. It was springtime. All the flowers were coming out. And, you know, I was praying one morning and just thanking God for all the beauty of his creation. And he said, he sort of stopped me and he said, "You know, what is much more beautiful to me than all the creation you can see is an obedient heart in the life of my children." So that's much more beautiful to me. Why? Because he's made us in his image. But we only live in his image if we're obedient to him. Hello? You see, what has marred the glory of God in our lives? Sin, disobedience. And that meant that Jesus had to come and die on the cross and become our Savior and so on, in order that our sin can be forgiven and we can once more be beautiful in God's sight, so long as we then walk in obedience. Now, how am I going to walk into obedience? In obedience, just by looking at the Word of God and treating it like law? No, I've got to obey the Word, haven't I? If I'm going to live in obedience, I've got to obey what God says, yes? I can't disobey what he says and say I'm living in obedience. But it's not legalistic obedience, is it? Because Jesus says that this obedience has got to come out of love. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. So we're back with the nature of the heart. A pure heart is an obedient heart, is a heart full of love. And this is beautiful in God's sight. A beautiful heart that is at peace with God, at one with God. So we want God to do a new thing. We want to move on in the purpose of God. Right, something has got to happen in the heart. Something new has to happen in the heart. Are you breathing? Now, we might be very content with where we are in our hearts. So what? Is the Lord content? Are you living in perfection? If not, there's something more that God wants to do in you. What are we saying? We're saying that God has done everything for us in Christ. He is all, and he is our all, but things come in and cut across God's purpose for our lives and prevent us from living in the fullness of the life that he came to give us, that prevent us from him being all in our lives. So when God wants to do something fresh, there's always going to be a fresh repentance, a fresh turning away from anything that is going to restrict the purpose of God, the activity of his Spirit, and the fulfillment of his plan and purpose in my life. Now, if you don't know what those things are, you have only got to get away with God for an hour or two, and he will show you. You really want to know what in your life is cutting across the purpose of God. If you really want to know, he will show you. The Holy Spirit will tell you. Now, does he do this to make you feel bad? No, but to liberate you from those things so that then you can enjoy Jesus. You can enjoy his life. You can have greater freedom. You can actually experience greater joy and know his peace. Because God has nailed things that cut across those objectives. And if there are things hindering the purpose of God in our lives, then those things are hindering what can flow out of our lives. So as we allow God to nail those things and to deal with them, so then more of his life begins to flow out. And we see a greater movement, further activity of the Holy Spirit. And when this happens corporately, it affects the church and the movement of the Spirit in the church, not just in our individual lives. And that's why we all have a responsibility, not only to God, not only to ourselves, but to the body to which we belong, to actually see that the Holy Spirit is allowed the greater freedom in our lives that he wants. And he will do a new thing. But it's not just about repentance. Repentance sounds like a negative word. Actually, it's a wonderful word. There was a wonderful woman who in the 1970s wrote a book called Repentance, The Joy-Filled Life. It's a joy-filled life because it liberates you from everything that cuts across your joy. But you see, Jesus said, repent and believe. Now, if Christ is all in our lives, we believe him at all times, which means we trust him at all times. We trust him in every situation. All right, now let me ask you another question. Can you see this morning is a reality check? Is that all right? Every now and again, it's good to have a reality check. Where are we really in relation to God? So here's a reality check about our faith. Do you ever complain about anything? Do you ever feel frustrated? Do you ever think that somehow you have missed it? Do you ever grumble? Do you ever speak negatively about what is happening in your life or in the church? What's the problem? Unbelief. Oh, all that stuff is disobedient. It's all sin. But what is the cause of the sin? You don't believe Jesus. You don't believe his word. What does the word of God say? In all things, he is working for my good. Because I love him, I've been called according to his purpose. Now, if he is working for my good, how can I complain? How can I be dissatisfied? You see, why do we get negative? Because we look at the situation instead of what Christ will do in the situation. And when we talk about the problem, our faith is in the problem because your faith is in what you talk about. When you grumble, your faith is in your grumbling. When you complain, your faith is in your feelings. But if Christ is all, then our faith has to be in Christ in all circumstances. So what does the scripture say? Give thanks in all circumstances. Now, have you ever heard anybody give thanks and complain at the same time? See, give thanks in all circumstances. Why? Because in all circumstances, God is working for our good. Now, when things happen to us sometimes, we get all resentful, we can get angry, we can even feel bitter. God, what are you doing? Why have you allowed this to happen in my life? Well, let me show you what I will do in your life for good, right in the middle of this situation. Then instead of thinking I've lost control of your life, you will realize that I oversee every situation and circumstance of your life. The devil can't do anything to you without my prior knowledge. I know when a sparrow falls to the ground and dies. I know how many hairs are on your head. I know whatever is going to happen to you before it happens. That doesn't mean everything is his best and finest will, but it means that he's permitted it because of what he wants to work in us. And so instead of getting all bitter and angry and resentful and saying, I've got a problem, I need counseling, I need ministry, we should say, God, thank you. I give thanks to you for this situation because you are going to work for my good in the middle of it. It's called faith. It's called trusting in God's word. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this, well, rejoice always. That's the first thing, isn't it? I mean, for this is the will of God. For you in Christ, and Christ is all. Are we getting there? He's not just all when we worship. Our focus is not on Jesus Christ just when we worship or when we want to draw near to him. Because he's with us always, isn't he? It's building that relationship where we are dependent upon him 24/7. Faith is a relationship with Jesus. And because he is the author of our faith, he is the one who actually initiates the faith that we need in whatever situation we're placed. You see, if you're going to live your life with Jesus, let me tell you something. You cannot con him. You cannot pull the wool over his eyes. You can never fool him. The scripture says he knows every thought. He knows your words before they're on your lips. I mean, if his spirit is living within you, then obviously there are no secrets from Jesus. Hello? But you know, we can relate to him when we come to our prayer time or we come to worship as if he hasn't known what's been going on all week. Well, here I am, Lord, nice, bright and shiny on a Sunday morning, ready to praise you. And he says, wait a minute, I've been living in you all week. And it hasn't been like that all week. Why should it suddenly change? Because it's Sunday morning. Because you see, by definition, God does not change. So he's the same all the time. And I mean, Jesus does not come and visit you on Sundays and come and live within you for a couple of hours Sunday morning and then departs for the rest of the week. I mean, he's around all the time. But the question is, you see, do we relate to him all the time? Or, you know, do we do certain things and really our attitude is just close your eyes for a minute, Jesus. Or don't listen to this conversation, Lord. I'm just about to have a grumble, so block your ears, Jesus. See, it doesn't work like that. What does God want to see in our lives? Consistency. In Scripture, it's called faithfulness. It's a fruit of the Spirit. That we're being faithful to God in each situation. This is why we're people of prayer. See, a person who doesn't pray is proud. Why should God ordain that He would work in our lives in response to prayer? Because prayer keeps you in a place of dependence upon Him. And so if we don't pray, we're not living in dependence upon Him, which means we become proud and think, I don't need to be dependent upon Him. I've got His Spirit. I've got the Word. I can do it. Now, in my Bible, God resists the proud. He resists people like that. But He gives grace to the humble. He pulls down the proud, but He lifts up the humble. So we can say, yes, Lord, lift me higher. But we can be doing the very thing that causes Him to resist us. Because we don't pray, we don't depend upon Him, we don't trust Him. We do a whole lot of things in our own strength rather than in dependence upon Him. Now, I'm not preaching this message to make you feel bad. If you feel bad, anything that what I've said, obviously there's some issues in your life that God needs to deal with. Hello? But the purpose is not to make you feel bad. The purpose is to make you feel good. Once you have responded to the Word. Once you have done what God is telling you to do. Once you have done the business with God. Now, we would like to say, okay, message over, 5 minutes. Let's pray and get it all sorted with the Lord. I say, it doesn't work like that. It only works in those who get apart with Him and do real business with Him and say, Lord, I want all these issues sorted in my life. I want You to do something new. I am prepared to let You deal with me and with all the issues in my life that are cutting across Your best purpose for my life at this time. I did a keynote on this last Tuesday. If you get on the Kingdom Faith website, you'll see that there's a list of things there that you can check your life against. It's like a reality checklist from some things that were written by Finney, who was a great revivalist. But it's just taking some of those things, and you can just download that and spend some time with the Lord doing a reality check in your own life. Will it be worth the trouble? You can be sure it will. Why? Because you will get released. The Spirit will get liberated in you in a new measure, in a new way. God will do something fresh in you. And if all of you in the church do this, then God will do something fresh. If you spend time during the course of this week doing this, even though you might not get through the whole list in 1 week, God knows the desires and intentions of the heart. You start in on this process. Next Sunday will be different from this Sunday. That's right. Hallelujah. You see, we're very good at saying, Lord, do a new thing. Oh, God, we need a new thing. Lord, do a new thing. He says, okay, this is what you need to do, then I'll do a new thing. But we don't want to hear that. We want to say, no, Lord, you just do something new. Oh, Lord, Lord, let's see a new move of your spirit. Let's see a fresh release of your spirit. Let's see more people coming to the Lord. And he says, well, let me do in you what I want to do. Then you'll see all that. Oh, God, we need to see more of your power. Well, let me do in you what I want to do, and you'll see the power. You'll see the love. When there's that repentance and faith, there's the love, there's the power, there's the release, there's everything you need. And when you lead people to the Lord, God will meet with them at the same level. Listen to me. He will meet with them at the same level that he's meeting with you. That's why in revival, the addicts get set free immediately. The alcoholics, they don't have to go through a program. They're set free immediately because there's nothing in the hearts and lives of a revived people that cut across the purposes of God. So the people coming in come under such conviction of sin. They don't just feel sorry that they're addicts. They turn wholeheartedly to God and so wholeheartedly are set free. You see, what happens when a person is really born again? He's given a new heart. Well, how can he have a new heart and that's still the old things are going on? He might have made some steps towards giving his life to the Lord, but he hasn't reached the point where God has given him a new heart and set him free. Hello? So you see, the depth and the measure of what we allow God to do in our lives is going to affect the other people all around us. So if the church in this next generation, if there's going to be a move of the Spirit through God's people that is going to impact the world, it's because God has got to do something of sufficient depth in the lives of his people, that those in the world will come under conviction of sin. It won't be a matter of argument. Well, I don't believe in your God, or I don't think that's right, or I think you're just crazy crank. They will come under conviction of sin. Let me just tell you a story. I mean, I could tell you lots and lots of stories about the times when we've been in revival. But there was one time where I was leading a meeting in a university. And there was this big room, lots of students. There was a central aisle and double doors at the back. And through those doors, there was a corridor, a passageway. This was, you know, a room in the university somewhere. And I'd preach the word, and when there's a reviving move of the Spirit, you don't even have to have an invitation. People run forward, they're falling on their faces, they're meeting with God without anybody praying for them or ministering to them. It's just wonderful. God takes over. See? And these double doors at the back were open, and two of the students got up, and instead of joining all the others in repentance, they walked out and started walking down this corridor. Now, I was paying attention to what I was doing, but one of the members of my team saw them walk out, and they shouted, "You two, stop in the name of Jesus!" Immediately, they were slain in the spirit. And that night, gave their lives to the Lord. I'm talking about impacting the world in such a way that the world can't resist. The authority of Christ in us is greater than anything. People can't walk out. They won't be able to say no because they will come under such conviction. of their sin. But that can't be while we're still allowing things in our lives to cut across God's best purposes, while we're still being grumbling and discontent and moaning about this and groaning and complaining about that because we do not really believe in the sovereignty of God in our lives, that in everything He is working for good, He is overseeing our lives day by day, He is with us, He lives within us, He knows everything that is going on, every thought, every word, every emotion, every feeling. He is all in us. Now live that, and I guarantee God will do a new thing. In fact, that will be a new thing. But what will it lead to? Greater fruitfulness. It will lead to the glory of God. Because you see, the glory that God wants to see in our lives is not just having a glimpse of His glory when we're worshiping, but Jesus said, "By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples." Won't it be good when the Spirit of God is moving in our lives in such a way that nobody has to ask us if we're Christians or not? They just recognize us as disciples of Jesus. But not with a ridiculing way. Very interesting, if you read the Acts of the Apostles, the fear of God came upon people. So much so that not many dared to join them. And yet, the very next statement is, and yet, day by day, the Lord was saving them, was adding to them those that were saved. Day by day. I've seen that. We're going to see that again this coming year. That's our faith. We're going to see again God saving day by day. Not just on Sundays, not just at the meeting. We're going to see people saved day by day, day by day, day by day. And it won't be through our effort. It'll be through what Christ can do through us. Right, last thing. I mean, just look around. What a mob. You would have to be God to think the world could be changed through such a mob as this. But you see, for God, nothing is impossible. And the scripture says He hasn't chosen the wise and the influential and the wealthy. He's chosen the mob.
That's right.
He's chosen the weak and the foolish, not to leave us foolish, so we can confound the wisdom of the wise. But if you've read the Great Revelation, you've read that chapter, you know about your weakness doesn't matter. Because you see, the more we recognize, well, it's not down to me, the more we will trust the Christ in me. Say, well, Lord, I'm no great shakes, but You called me. You chose me. You chose to come and live in me. So You must have seen something about me that I never saw myself. And You've come to live in me for a purpose. Not so I go to church on Sundays. Not so I say my prayers. But so that Christ can flow out of my life and into the lives of other people.
Amen. Amen.
Rivers of living water.
Yes, they are.
Yes, I'll go to church because I need to be part of the body and I need to be built up and fed and prepared and so on, enabled for the task. And yes, I will pray every day because it's only proud people who don't. And I know I can't get anywhere with you if I'm proud. Because you raise up the humble. And you know, some people tell me, well, I'm not very good at prayer. I say, that's only because you don't do it. How are you going to get good at doing anything if you don't do it? I mean, the only way you'll get good at doing anything is, you know, I like classical music, and I go to a concert and see a guy sort of playing the piano, you know, playing some great concerto, and I think he's been practicing. And he has 5 hours a day. Why? Because you can't play the piano like that unless you practice. If you're going to be good at something, you practice. If you're going to be good at prayer, you practice. Hello? Prayer isn't difficult. It's just listening to God. I can't do a whole session on that now. But I mean, it's not difficult, is it? I mean, you've only got to open your Bible. There, God's speaking. You can get your pen and pencil and write out what he's saying to you through that scripture, and God is speaking to you. It's very easy to hear the voice of God. It's not difficult. I mean, if he's in you, how on earth could it be difficult? Right. Oh, God, where are you? I'm in here. What are you looking at there? Oh, Lord, I want to hear your audible voice. No, Lord, I'm just in the, I'm inside you. It's all right. Oh, God, I seek your favor. Well, look, don't look out there. Look in here, because I'm here. Aren't we funny? See, we do all this stuff because we've heard others do it instead of really facing up to the truth of what the Word says. Live in me and I will live in you. Amen. Come on. He has put us in him, so he's going to live in us. Wonderful. Well, now, I could go on for another 3 or 4 hours, but you've probably heard enough to be going on with. You've got enough to put into action this week. So how are you going to respond to this? Well, you need to give God time. Oh, correction, you need to give yourself time in order to let God deal with these issues. By next Sunday, if you give God time between now and then, not just your daily prayer time, but you set some other time apart to do a reality check, to do some business with God, you will be in a different place by next Sunday than you are now, spiritually. Now, the last thing. It's not a matter of getting your eyes on yourself, because if Christ is your all, you keep your eyes on him. It's not what you see. Oh God, I'm such a terrible mess spiritually. He says, I know that. You're not telling me something I don't know. Oh God, I need to see you doing so much more in my life. Yeah, I know. What you need to do is to keep your eyes on him. Lord, you show me what I need to see. Because otherwise you'll only see what you can see and you won't see what he can see. Did you get that one? Because actually, you need to see what he sees. Because usually, when we do a reality check on ourselves, we see issues. Well, that's not right, and that's not right, and that's not right. But when you listen to God, he tells you what's wrong with you that has created the issues. Hello? He gets to the heart of the matter. He says, well, now, if you deal with this heart issue, then that will be dealt with, and that will be dealt with, and that will be dealt with. Amen? And all this will make you more beautiful to Jesus and more fruitful for his glory. It's not a self-seeking thing. It's a liberating thing. that will enable the purposes of God. Is Christ all? Yes, of course he is. It's a statement of truth about him. Is he all in your life? Only you can answer that. Let's all stand. Hallelujah. It's very quiet in here. Lots of deep thinking going on. Just close your eyes for a moment. Start to thank the Lord. It's always a good place to start. Because give thanks in all circumstances. So thank him that he's brought this message to you this morning. And thank him that this message is going to work for your good. Because in all things he is working for your good. So thank him that as you respond to this message, he's going to be working for your good. And he's going to be working for the fulfillment of his purpose. And he's going to be working for the good of others too. Hallelujah. There might be things that you're immediately conscious of that you want to say, Lord, forgive me. Maybe, you know, that you know you've been negative, grumbling, complaining, and all the rest of it. And you just need to say, oh, God, forgive me. I haven't really believed that you have been working for my good. I haven't allowed you to work in those situations because I've been so bitter and angry and resentful and negative. But now, Lord, I ask you to forgive me. And now I see that what you want to do is to work for my good in this situation. So I believe that's what you're going to do now, Lord. You're going to work for my good. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, hallelujah. You can't repent in tongues. You can only repent from your heart in your own language. But you can give thanks in tongues. You can thank God for his mercy, for his forgiveness. For his unending love. Hallelujah. Now thank him that he is all. Never mind about your life for a moment. Just thank him that it's true. Christ is all. He is the creator. He's the redeemer. He's the savior. He is all. He is your healer. He is provider. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the resurrection. He is the bread of life. He's the bread that's come down from heaven. He is all. And he's lacking in nothing. So thank him that as your trust is in him, you will lack for nothing. Oh, praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Now, it's got to start with a heart desire. Can you say to the Lord, I want you to be all in my life? I want you to be all in my life. Now, do you remember that Abraham had to sacrifice Isaac? You could say almost that, you know, Isaac was the most precious possession that Abraham had. He laid Isaac on the altar. The altar is the place of sacrifice, isn't it? And the scripture says, present your body as a living sacrifice. So can you say to the Lord this morning, Lord, I lay my body, I lay my life on the altar. It isn't my life. You paid the price for me on the cross. And I don't want to live with an agenda of my own, with a purpose of my own, with a program of my own, with a vision of my own. I lay everything, even my body, on that altar. The scripture says, you are not your own, you were bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So say to the Lord now, Lord, I lay my body, I lay my whole life on that altar to live not for myself, but for you, for your purpose, for your glory. And Lord, I want you therefore to deal with anything in my life that cuts across your purpose. Anything that's going on in my life now, in my heart, in my attitudes, in my relationships, in the things I say or what I do, anything, Lord, that is a contradiction to your best purpose for my life, I want you to deal with all that stuff. I don't want to simply feel sorry that it's going on in my life. I want to genuinely repent, to turn away from those things and turn my life over to you afresh, with a fresh surrender, with a fresh sacrifice of my body on that altar. And I thank you, Lord. I praise you, Jesus. I give you all the glory. Now, thank you, Lord, that there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. That you're not speaking to me to condemn me. You're speaking to me today to liberate me, to free me, to release your spirit in a fresh way in my life, to take me across into something new, to take me out of the wilderness into the land of promise. I want to cross the Jordan, Lord, this year. I want to enter into my inheritance. And you know that inheritance is to possess the land. This is God's call on his church, to possess the land, to possess this nation. Amen. Now, if you read Psalm 37, it says, the righteous inherit the land. The meek, the humble inherit the land. God says, I will bless you to inherit the land. He says, I will exalt you to inherit the land. All these things in just that one psalm, you can look them up later. But who does he exalt? It's the humble. It's those who humble themselves under the mighty hand of God. And Lord, as we humble ourselves under your mighty hand, we believe that you're going to exalt us to inherit the land. That you will exalt us to inherit this city. That, Lord, you would work something amongst us, not simply so we can have a big church here, but something that we can transplant it all over the city, all over this nation, where moves of your spirit will break out, where revival will come forth. Because of what you have worked in us. And we give you all the glory, Jesus. We give you all the honor. We give you all the praise. Putaparazatapaya. Come on, let's pray that we, as the church of God, will inherit the land. Purataparazataparia zituri satuba. Balataparia zatubakara zituri sanduma. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, we have our part in that. We want to fulfill our part in inheriting the land. Thank you, this is the inheritance you have given us. Thank you, our inheritance isn't simply to go to heaven. Our inheritance is to possess the land. Thank you, Jesus. Now, Lord, I pray for a fresh anointing to come upon my brothers and sisters here, a fresh anointing of prayer. Yes, Lord, the spirit of prayer to come upon us. I pray for that spirit of humility, that, Lord, we will be broken before you, really broken of pride, broken of anything in our lives that cuts across your best purpose. And I thank you that you're going to exalt each one of us. You're going to raise each one of us up in the way that will give glory, honor, and praise to your holy name. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Just before we finish, I sense God is saying that some of you have fallen into that mistake of feeling sorry for yourselves. You've been sorry about your sin. You've been sorry about certain things, certain areas of failure in your life. You've been sorry. But God is saying to you this morning, being sorry isn't repentance. Being sorry isn't the same as turning your life over to me, surrendering to me, and allowing me to deal with those issues in your life. So he's saying, instead of feeling sorry for yourself, instead of just looking at yourself as a failure or wondering how on earth you're ever going to get the victory in that area of your life, the Lord is saying, right now, surrender yourself to me. Turn away from that. Turn to me. Yield yourself. Give yourself to me. Humble yourself. Place yourself in my hands. And see what a wonderful thing I shall do in you. Praise you, Lord. Can we just all thank the Lord? Come on, let's just praise him now. Just speak out your thanks. Speak out your praise. Thank you, Jesus. We praise you, Lord, for all that you're going to work out amongst us. Glory to your name. This is going to be a wonderful year, Lord. Oh, it's going to be a wonderful year in your church. It's going to be a wonderful year in my life. Hallelujah. Praise you, Lord. Thank you. You're going to take us from strength to strength, from one degree of glory to another. You're going to lift us higher and higher and higher in your plans and purposes. And we give you all the glory. We give you all the honor. We give you all the praise. Thank you, Lord. It's not going to be a year of hype, but it's going to be a year of reality. Amen. Praise your wonderful name. Hallelujah. Amen. Come on, let's really clap the Lord.
Well, Father, thank you. We asked you this morning for a word for us. And I believe you've sent the word to us. You've ministered into our lives. You've brought us to a reality check because of what you want to do this year with us and through us and in us. And Father, we want to open our hearts to receive every single thing that you started, that you want to bring to completion, bring to fulfillment. We want to be part of this, Lord. We want to take hold of the bigger picture. We want to take hold of the bigger plan, not just the little plan. What you've got to do, we want to be part of, Jesus. What you've got us here for, we want to fulfill, Jesus. And we know it's going to have to be your way, and we want nothing less. It's going to be your way, and we want that, Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you. Let's just bless Pastor Colin for his ministry to us.